Let me just mention one other thing, that there's a display up there in the complex, if you want to go up there after the meeting tonight. And there's a display of photographs of over the past 50 years. And you'll see certainly some changes that have taken place over those years. But nevertheless, as I've said before, if you think the changes have taken place in somebody else, just take a look in the mirror and see what changes has taken place in you over these last number of years. And that will humble us all, but you'll certainly see those up there. It's up in the complex there, and you're certainly welcome to go and view it after the meeting this evening. I want us to open God's Word this evening. We're turning in the Word of God to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and the chapter is the chapter 16. Spirit of God has laid this upon my heart this evening. That's the Acts of the Apostles in the 16th chapter. And we're going to read some verses from this passage of God's Word. And then we'll keep your Bibles open. We'll come to study God's precious and God's infallible truth. That's Acts chapter 16. We'll commence to read it, the verse number 25. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keepers of the prison awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said unto him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. We end our reading there, and we know that God led his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and let's ask God to bless us as we preach. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, this is thy word. We thank thee that we're gathered into this tent tonight to hear it. And we pray that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou will help men and women not only to hear with the ears, but they'll hear with the heart. We pray that, Lord, that the entrance of thy word may it give light tonight to those that are still in the darkness of their sin. I pray that you'll cover us in the precious blood. Grant, Lord, that we might know the liberty and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we might preach as thus and thus saith the Lord, and that in all things, that only Christ will be uplifted and glorified in this meeting. We cry out with those of old, we would see Jesus. And grant that our God, that men and women, young people, will get a glimpse of Christ, the beauty of the Lord Jesus, and come to saving faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Answer our prayer. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for his sake and glory. Amen. You know, I love to hear the testimonies of the saving grace of God in people's lives. I love to hear people tell how they came to saving faith in Christ. And you know, whilst it's equally true that in all of the works of God and salvation of a precious soul, it is a manifestation of the grace of God. What we see is the outworking of the grace of God in that particular life. And they tell us how that God pursued them and how that the Spirit of God persuaded them to come to Christ. Because remember this, the preacher can never create an anxious thought. It is only the Spirit of God can do that work. Now, whilst the objective is still the same in every testimony, in other words, when God works in a heart, it is for the salvation of a precious soul. But the means that God uses to reach that soul is different in probably every case. Now, in this passage of God's Word, here in the 16th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you find that there are three conversions. Not only three, of course, because we find that in two of them, their families got saved as well. But we know of three individuals that came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We had the businesswoman. Her name was Lydia. And she had a soft heart. And she was easily won for the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the word. And then there was a bound young girl that had a blind heart. Because she didn't know the things of God. She was held by the power of sin and Satan in a demonic way. And then we had a bold jailer. And he had got a hard heart. But thank God there's nobody too hard for the Lord. And God saves in wonderful ways. As I said, God moves in different ways. Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells a story that a man came into his meeting one night. And as he came to listen to Spurgeon, he really didn't want to listen to Spurgeon. He loved the singing in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And so therefore he came really for the singing. And whenever it came to the preaching, in actual fact, this is what he did. When it came to the preaching, he put his fingers into his ears because he was not interested. He did not want to hear Spurgeon preach. And so he put his fingers in, literally put them into his ears. And then as he was sitting one night under Spurgeon preaching, and he thought he was getting on quite well because he had closed the... He never heard a word the preacher had preached. He was just listening to the singing. And he shut off then. And all of a sudden, an insect or a fly just came upon the side of his face. And of course he tried to blow it away, but it wouldn't blow away. And finally, he had to take one of his fingers out of his ear to swipe the fly away from his face. And you know, whenever, just at that moment, Spurgeon was saying, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And you know, that startled the man. And for the first time in his life, friend, that man started to listen to Spurgeon as he preached the unsearchable riches and the glorious gospel of Christ. You know what God did? God saved him. God saved him. You see, God uses different means to reach men and women. But thank God he does it in grace and in mercy for the salvation of precious souls. Now in the 16th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we find that God's servants, that is Paul, and we'll come to the rest of them who were with them, God's servants were guided step by step by the Spirit of God. If you look in verse number 5, it says, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." In other words, they went on that journey to be an encouragement, to establish, and to be a blessing to the churches. Those were people that got saved. They went back, and they would share with them and establish them. And the Bible says, "And the numbers increased daily." Thank God for the moving of the Spirit of God. Now, whenever they had gone around all the churches that they had visited, and they came to the end of that, they didn't settle down because they wanted to go further. They wanted to reach more with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we find that they wanted to continue to launch out on another missionary enterprise and to launch out on another missionary thrust to reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the interesting thing is this, they decided that they would go in verse number 6. They decided that had they gone through Phrygia and Galatia, but they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They wanted to go to Asia, but the Spirit of God said no. You see, my friend, not only are the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord, the stops are ordered by God as well. And God says don't go. Now, whenever God says don't go, friend, there's always a purpose. God has a plan and God has a purpose that he wants them to fulfill. And they've got to take it step by step as the Spirit of God leads them. Now, verse number 7 says, "After they were come to Mysia, they assayed to go into Bithynia." In other words, that's where they wanted to go next. The Spirit had stopped them to go in Asia. So they decided to go into this place, into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In other words, once again, the Spirit of God says, "No, you're not going." And it is so important. I say this to every child of God. It is so important to be sensitive, to have a sensitive spirit to the leading and to the guiding of the Lord. You see, whenever you listen to what God says and you do what God wants you to do, then God will fulfill a plan and purpose. And so the Spirit of God says, "You're not going." And it says in verse 8, "They passed by Mysia and they came to Troas." Now, whenever they came to throw his friend, what were they going to do? Because God, by His Spirit, had stopped them in going these two places, what were they going to do? They were going to do what God wanted them to do. And the Bible says in verse number 9 that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And now we find that God didn't leave him in a quandary what to do. He didn't leave him in the darkness. God told him through a vision. He saw a man standing there, and the man's pleading. The man's begging. He says, "Come over and help us." He saw a man, a needy soul, and somehow he was begging for help. He was begging for the gospel. So what did Paul do? Look at verse number 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. This is where God wanted. That's why God stopped them these other places, because God wanted them there. And thank God, it's good, friend, to be in the center of the will of God and know that you're in the place where God wants you to be. That's the best, that's the safest place for a child of God to be. And they knew assuredly that the Lord wanted them and called them to preach the gospel unto those of Macedonia. And so whenever the God showed them, it says promptly or immediately they endeavored to go. Thank God they didn't say back and say, "Well, you know, that wasn't what I had planned, or that doesn't, why is God sending us there?" No, friend, immediately they got up and they went at the prompting of the Spirit of God. Now, whenever they arrived here in Macedonia, where was this man? The truth was, he wasn't there. There was no man that was waiting for him. Now, I know the old devil comes and he puts these things in your mind. Well, listen, where's this man? Have I misunderstood what God wanted me to do? Because there was a man standing. He was begging me. He was pleading me to come and help him. But where is he? Let me tell you, friend, not only has there to be a promptness, but there has to be a patience. The psalmist said, "I waited patiently for the Lord." And sometimes we want to dive into things, and we expect, you know, whenever we arrive there, that they should be just waiting for us. Let me tell you, friend, we need to wait on God. We need to wait on God, because God's going to do a work. God has promised to do a work here. God, listen, these men knew assuredly, they had a dead-on conviction that they were called of God to preach the gospel there, and that's what they were going to do. But there was no man there. There was no man waiting for them. Now, let me tell you what would happen, friend. Whenever they waited patiently, they waited for God's plan. And it came, the Bible says, that it came on the Sabbath. Go to verse number 13. "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the riverside." Now, why did they go out of the Sabbath on the Sabbath day? Because quite often they would head to the synagogue to preach the gospel there. But there was no synagogue there. And that meant that the men weren't there. Because for a synagogue to be formed in any place, there had to be at least 10 men. So therefore there weren't 10 anywhere. And so therefore the Bible says that they went down by the riverside on the Lord's day, where prayer was known to be made. You know, thank God, they looked out a place where the Lord's name was honored. You know, some people, when they go away on holidays, they seem to forget that the Lord's day doesn't stop when they're on holidays. The Lord's day is still the Lord's day. And I tell you, my friend, you as God's child, remember what God says, not forgetting the assembling of yourselves together. And you should seek a people of God who are separated unto the Lord, who love the gospel, who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find, they couldn't find a place, but they heard about a prayer meeting. It was down by the riverside, and the only people who were at this meeting was the woman. They were down there. The women were down by the riverside, and they were down praying. And so what did Paul do? It says, "We sat down." Now, who's the "we"? Just that gets us out of the way, man. Who was the "we" sat down? Well, there was not only Paul there. There was also Silas there. There was also Luke there. There was also Timothy there. They were the band that were together. And that was the "we." And so therefore these men were together, but they were desiring fellowship. They were desiring to reach. You see, God had assuredly told them they were to preach. But where were they to preach? Well, they looked for opportunities. They didn't sit back and say, well, listen, we just wait until the Lord just drops, you know, some vision and, you know, gets people sitting down in front of our face. No, no, friend. They went to where the people were. They sought out a people. And they went down to the riverside because they knew that there were people down there that were praying. So that's the place to go. And so they made their way down there. When we got down there, it says, we sat down and speak unto the women which resorted thither. What did they speak? They spoke the word of God. They spoke the word of God. Now it says, and we did it. Paul wasn't the only one that spoke here. It was the rest of the brethren. They spoke as well. And they were honoring the Lord and what they did here on that Sabbath day. You know what God did? God worked a miracle. There was a woman in that prayer meeting that wasn't saved. I don't know about the rest, but the Spirit of God directs us to one woman. She was called Lydia. Now, friend, let me tell you, she was a businesswoman. This woman came from Thyatira. She came from the place which is actually in western Turkey. And she came from Thyatira, but she wasn't in Thyatira. She was there at Philippi. Now, why was she there at Philippi? Because she was a businesswoman. And she established a business there in Philippi. She was a seller of purple. You see, the purple dye and the purple cloth was a very precious thing. It was very valuable. In other words, she was a rich woman. She was a rich woman. How do I know that? Because let me tell you, whenever the Lord saved her, she invited these men into her house to treat them as God's servant and to bless. She had a home that was able to bring them in. And so we find that this woman here, the Bible, look at verse number 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Now listen, she worshipped God, but she didn't know him. In other words, she was a Gentile person, and she was there in the city of Philippi, but she didn't know the Lord, but she had a reverence for God. She had a reverence for the things of God. And there she was, found amongst that people. But God did something that wonderful that night, or that day. It says, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, why did the Lord open her heart then? Because it was closed. Her heart up to that moment, while she was religious, she was lost. She did not know the Lord. She knew about the Lord. She had a reverence for the things of God, but she did not know the Lord. But God moved in her heart that day. And the Bible says, whose heart the Lord opened. And I can tell you, see, when God opens the heart, the work will be dead on sure. The work will really be done. This is not somebody making a profession, friend. This is somebody that's really born again of the Spirit of God. Now notice what happened here. It says, she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And Paul preached her. And as he preached, the Spirit of God applied it. And then it says in verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household. Thank God, not only did she get saved, her family got saved as well. I tell you this, mother, you can be a blessing to your family. If you live right for God, you can be a blessing. God can make you a blessing in your home. And no matter how difficult it is, my friend, you live for Christ and God will honor your godly living. God forbid you'd ever take your family to hell. Remember a person one time, a preacher went along to this congregation, as he went along to the congregation, it was in the midst of the day, he went for his dinner to this home. When he went to the dinner to this home of this man of the church, and they sat and they talked there for a while, and then they sat down for their dinner. In the midst of the dinner, they heard this awful noise, the clanging, banging of things outside. And the preacher noticed the man and the woman looking at each other, and my, their faces were strained. Well, they finished the dinner. Nobody said anything about it until the dinner was finished, and then they retired for a little while. And the man said to the preacher, he said, sir, perhaps you heard the noise out there. He said, I want you to come with me. He brought him out into the backyard. He brought him out into the barn. And there in the barn, lying amongst the hay, was a young man. And the man started to cry. He said, "You know, I want to tell you my story, sir. I walked with God as a young man, and I started to raise my family, and then I turned away from God. Something happened in my life, and I turned away from God, and I walked away from God, and I forgot the things of God, and my son was growing up. And you know, I started to take my son where I went to, and I started to take my son to the pub. I started to take him to the places of the world." And he said, "Then God worked in my life just in recent years, and God has brought me back. But," he said, "I want to tell you this, it breaks my heart." He says, "I've left my son in the world." And friend, let me tell you this, be very careful. Because there's many a father and many a mother that's living wrong. And they're going to leave their children in the world. I want to tell you tonight in God's name, mother and father, God forbid that some father or some mother in this meeting would lead their children to hell. Say, "I love you, child, I love you." And yet you take them to hell by living in sin. Living for the devil and living for the world. Living for yourself. Friend, let me tell you, God can change your life. Here's a woman, and God changed her life, and God changed her home. Changed her family too. It is no secret what God can do for what He's done for others. Praise God, He can do for you. Now the Lord's blessing. God has saved. God has saved this woman. God has saved her family. There's victory, there's power, there's blessing. So what did Paul do? After he enjoyed the fellowship of that house, he went back to the prayer meeting. Look at verse 16. "And it came to pass as we went to prayer." He went back to the prayer meeting because he was enjoying the blessing, but you know, he didn't forget to pray and his need for prayer. God's moving, but he goes back to pray. But as he goes back to pray, friend, the devil has got a plan to stop the work of God. The devil doesn't like to see God's work going forward. You know, as we see God blessing in these meetings, just be careful, because let me tell you, the devil will fight us. And you'd be dead sure the devil will try to stop the work of God. The devil will try to bring something in to try and stop the blessing of God, as God has been blessing. And thank God there have been souls already been touched and hearts have been broken before God. And the devil was mad here, just what happened to this man. And so the devil, he started to have an agent of a young girl. Now the Bible says, you look at verse 16, "a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination." Now, what does that mean, friend? It means this. She was a young woman that was a medium or a witch. She was a fortune teller. It says here that she was had a spirit of divination. And in Greek mythology, it was the name of Python. Python, a spirit of Python. And he was, in Greek mythology, Python, serpent or dragon. In other words, she was satanically empowered with this gift of fortune telling. And therefore many people, they came to hear her. They wanted to know from her. And so we find here's a young woman and she's bound by the devil, demon possession. And you know what the Lord, you know what the devil tries to do, friend? He tries to stop God's work in a very subtle way. You know, it's amazing, quite often the devil did it by openly opposing the work of God. Sometimes he did it by my trying to imprison the people of God and stop the people of God preaching the word of God. But that's not what he does this time. Very subtle. He gets this young girl to go to the prayer meeting. And in the midst of the prayer meeting, she starts to cry out. And she starts to shout out in the midst of the prayer meeting. And look at what it says here in verse number 17. "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And so therefore what she's doing, friend, the devil is disturbing the prayer meeting because he fears the weapon of prayer. And he wants to give the impression that somehow that Paul is linked up with devil worship. that somehow this servant of God, yes, what she says in the first part is right. These men are the servants of the Most High God. And then she says this, which show unto us the way of salvation. In actual fact, the word in the original Greek is this, a way of salvation. A way of salvation. Giving the impression that there's more than one way of salvation. And you know, the devil is telling that to souls tonight. There's many ways of salvation. He tells some that you don't need to be saved, and they say, but I do need to be saved. Well, he said there's different ways to be saved. And so we find that the devil was trying to sow confusion among the people. And you see, one of the subtle attacks of the devil is this, friend. To try and link truth with error. And that's what he tried to do. You see, the first three part was truth. They were servants of the Most High God. But she tried to link that with a way. They're telling us a way of salvation. And that was error. And that's what the devil subtly does. That's why you get the cults, friend. And you know what you find in the cults? You'll find a certain amount, just a smothering of truth. And then the devil puts the error on the top of it. And people are beguiled by it. People are taken away with it. I want to tell you what the Word of God says. Try the spirits and see whether they be of God. How do I know whether it's the truth or not? Search the Scriptures. It's in the book. And if it's not according to the Word of God, friend, reject it. In God's name, kick it out. Because it's not for you or your mind or for mine either. And so we find that this girl, she gathered. Now notice what the Bible says. She did this, verse 18. She did this many days. And so therefore she was trying to link herself and trying to tell the people, you know, oh, somehow that I'm linked with these men. And they knew that she was a fortune teller. She was a witch. She was of the devil. She was possessed of a demon. And here was God's servants, and she tried to link the two of them together. Now, what does the Bible say? It says, Paul was grieved, verse 18, and he turned and he said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. Thank God there's power in the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And hallelujah. He commanded her. He commanded in the name of Jesus that this unclean and filthy demonic spirit would come out of the girl. And notice what it says this. And he came out the same hour. Thank God she was delivered. Thank God she could see him. And my friend, I don't know what you've come in this meeting tonight. And God knows all in your heart. God knows whether you're right with God or whether you're not. And there could be someone here tonight, and I'll tell you this, you've been dangerously been involved in things of the occult and the things of the devil. I want to tell you in Jesus' name, there's power in Jesus Christ to deliver you. Thank God he's able to break every fetter. He can gloriously and wonderfully and eternally set you free. And the Word of God says, he that the Son sets free shall be free indeed. And praise God, this girl was delivered. Now you shall see him. You see it. Born again of the Spirit of God. But boy, if the devil was mad before, he's more mad now. He's hopping now. And you know what the Bible tells us? Look at verse number 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and they drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and they brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They're the troublemakers. They're the troublemakers. I tell you, my friend, you try to be faithful and seek to be faithful to God, and the devil will try to stop you. And here, what happens was this. It says there in verse 22, and the multitude arose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. They tore the clothes of their back. And then they took a rod, and they cut their back with a rod, friend. And they broke their skin with the rod. And after they had beaten them, the Bible says, and they laid stripes upon them, verse 23, and they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And there they are. And he puts them, verse 24, into the inner prison. In other words, solitary confinement. And they put their feet in the stocks. In other words, they put them in chains there. In that old, dark, dirty rat-infested, cloak-infested dungeon. And there's God. And boy, I can hear the devil and the demons of hell laugh. That's them silenced now. There's nowhere to go now. Where's the work of God now? Where's your God now, Paul? Where's your God, Silas? And God is, I know where he is. Where he always is, on the throne. Somebody said, where was God in 9/11? I'll tell you, he was on the throne. And is on the throne. And thank God he's still on the throne. And thank God he remembers his own. And that's what Paul and Silas realized, that even when they were in the prison, that they were still the children of God. And notice what it says in 25. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. You see, it was midnight, the darkest part of the night, friend. Do you realize that that is the darkest moment, midnight? Because you see, 1 second after midnight, it's the breaking of a new day. A new day starts 1 second after midnight. You know, we all have our midnight experiences. There's the midnight of sickness. There can be the midnight of suffering. There can be the midnight of sorrow. Here tonight in this meeting, and you're just in a midnight experience. It's so dark. You don't know the way ahead. You don't know what's going to happen next. You say, is there any hope for me? Let me say this. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. There's the praying. And it says, Paul and Silas prayed unity in prayer. They prayed together. You know, let me tell you, there's power in prayer, friend. But I can tell you, there's power in united prayer. When God says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And he's there to bless. Sometimes you think it has to be the big crowd. No, friend. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. You say, well, it's not a surprise here. Because in the hour of crisis, isn't that what people do? How many people have come to me over the years and say, when they're backed against the wall and maybe they're godless, maybe they have no thought of God, and they'll say, preacher, will you pray for me? You pray for my son? Would you pray for my daughter? You say, that's what people do whenever they're in trouble. They pray. I'm not surprised at that. But then look at the next phrase. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. There's the praising. They sang praises unto God. Now remember, friend, they're in a rat-infested dungeon, a dirty, smelling, rotten hole. Their backs are torn because they laid many stripes upon them. They tore the clothes off them before they beat them. They threw them into the dungeon and then they put their feet in chains. Isn't it amazing? God's children's not crying. They're singing. They're singing praises unto God. Thank God he gives us peace in the midst of the storm. The psalmist said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Friend, it's easy to sing when the sun's shining. It's easy to rejoice when everything's going your way. But when your back's against the wall, and your heart's breaking, and maybe your home's breaking, and maybe your family's torn apart, friend, or maybe your child's sick, or maybe you're dying of cancer. You've heard the news for the first time, and you walk out in the loneliness of it all, and you're in a dark place. You say to me, preacher, how could you sing? How could you sing? Well, that's what God's children did. By the grace of God, friend, they sang in the midst of the storm. You say, how could they do it? I'll tell you why. Very simply. Because they knew they were in the center of God's will. They knew that even though it was an old, dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking dungeon, But this is where God has me to be for this moment. Then you are in the center of the will of God. They knew something else, friend. They knew the Lord was there. The Lord was with them. And you know, friend, that's a great blessing to know. That no matter how dark your day is or how lonely the journey is, listen, you're never alone as a child of God. Because He says this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And maybe at times you feel lonely. And the old devil says, there's nobody cares. You remember what David said one time? He says, no man cares for my soul. He felt so lonely. But friend, let me tell you, God did. It says in 1 Peter, it says this, casting all your care upon Him. Why? Because He careth for you. There's two kinds of care there. Casting all your care upon Him. For He careth. And your anxious care, let me tell you, no matter how dark it is, friend, thank God His loving care. He puts His arms around you. And there in the darkness, because remember, this was a dark dungeon, the Lord said, Paul, I'm here. Remember we child one time. We family together, and then death came into the home and took Mommy away. Left the wee boy with his daddy. Oh, night after night the wee boy would cry himself. He wouldn't go to bed himself, and daddy would turn. Remember one night he woke up crying. Then daddy brought him into his room, put his wee cot at the side of where daddy lay. And one night the wee boy woke up and he started to cry and break his wee heart. Daddy is dark. I'm so afraid. Daddy reached out his big hand and he put it through the rims of the wee cot, and he caught it. Little one by the hand. All right, darling. It's all right, darling. Wee boy says, Daddy, I'm not afraid anymore. You're here. You're here. The Lord said to Paul and Silas in the midst of their darkest moment, friend, my child, my children, I'm here. That's why they could sing. That's why in the midst of the darkness they could sing praises. You know why? Because, thank God, their joy was not based in their circumstances. Their joy was based in their Lord. Had their eyes upon the Lord. If you're only happy when your circumstances are good, friend, you're in trouble. You know, the Bible says, it says many afflictions of the righteous. It says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. We've seen the praying here. We've seen the praising here. And then verse 25, notice the prisoners here. And the prisoners heard them. You see, friend, Paul and Silas were not ashamed of their Lord. They didn't sing away down in a wee muffled voice in case anybody would hear them. No, no. They sang from the depths of their soul. They sang praises unto the Lord. We're not ashamed of our Lord. They bore a strong testimony for God, even in the midst of fiery trials. And the prisoners heard them. You see, listen. The world is watching you as a child of God. They mightn't read their Bible, but they're reading you, and they're reading me. And friend, be honest. Tell me, what do they see? When the world looks upon you who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, tell me, what do they see? Do they see the Lord, the glory of God? Do they see the glory of God? And then notice in verse 26 quickly, notice the power. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Suddenly, there was a power released in that prison that night. It not only shook the prison, friend, it shook the jailer. It was the power of God. There's a mighty movement of God that's happening in the midst of their situation. Oh, that God would do it again in Macrofield. Oh, that across this wee land of Ulster and across the United Kingdom and across the Irish Republic and across the whole of Europe, friend, there would come again a real swathe of blessing in a mighty Holy Ghost heaven-sent revival. Oh, that God would send and power. Interesting thing about this, friend. Do you notice that the earthquake, it opened the doors, the chains fell off the prisoners. Not one wall fell down. No. The building didn't crumble. You see, this earthquake was of God. And you know, God can use many means to break men and women. Sometimes He uses the happenings of storm. Remember one night, there was an awful storm, and the wind was blowing, the rain was falling, the thunder was crashing, and you could see the lightning. And friend, let me tell you, people said to me the next day, I thought it was the end of the world. You know, God can use nature to shake you. God can use tragedy. God can use, my friend, the simple preaching of the gospel. Remember Pharaoh, God used the plagues. Do you remember Naaman? God used sickness. Do you remember David? God used the death of his child. Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He used a preacher that God took out from the midst of revival and brought him out into the wilderness to join his chariot. And he was sitting there reading the scriptures. And he said, you know what you're reading? And he said, how can I? And Philip got up into the chariot. And he expounded unto him Christ. He was reading Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. And God used the exposition of the word. Why did God move that night? In love and mercy. For a man's precious soul. And then notice the panic, verse 27. And the keeper of the prison awaked out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. See, he had been sleeping on duty. I tell you, the earthquake woke him. I sometimes wonder, you know, what will it take for some men and women who are sleeping the sleep of death and going to hell? What will it take God to do? What will it take God to use to wake you out of your sleep? Then I beg you in God's name, don't take God on. I'll tell you why. You're not big enough. Don't you lift your fist and the finger in the face of God Almighty and challenge Him. Because let me tell you, my friend, if God lifts His finger, and if God takes you on, and God brings judgment upon you, you'll go to hell itself.
And the man came around in the midst of the darkness of his heart. What he did, he took the sword that he had in his hand and he put it to his heart. And he was about to fall on it. Do you know why? Because the Roman law was this. That if a jailer allowed the prisoners, that his life would be taken instead. And so the man, in his hopelessness, decided to commit suicide, feeling he was going to die in honor, instead of allowing the authorities to do it. And he was about to do it. And the devil, my friend, would say, "Go on, man. Go on. Just fall upon it. Finish it." How many men and women and young people has the devil told that friend? Finish it. There's no hope for you. There's no salvation for you. There's no chance for you. There's no pardon for you. There's no forgiveness for you. The devil's a liar. Thank God there's mercy with the Lord. And as that man was about to fall upon his own side, Paul spoke out and he said, "To yourself no harm." We're all here. An amazing friend. Doors wide open, chains all off the prisoners. And not one went through the door. Another miracle of God, I can tell you. If that was to happen in McGabbery, you see just how many would go through the door. If that was to happen, my friend, down in any of the prisons, boys would be running as hard as their heels could carry them. But not one of them moved. What stopped them, friend? The God who shook the prison stopped them too. That's the power of God. I tell you, there's power. God has power. And the man panicked and he was about to destroy his life. He was afraid. And here's the plea. It says this, he called for a light. And he sprang in and he came trembling and he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He didn't say, "What must I do to be rich?" He didn't say, "What must I do to be famous? What must I do to have power? What must I do to have recognition?" No, friend, those things don't matter, do they? There's only one thing that counted. Here was a man on the verge of God's eternity, and he knew he needed to be saved. He needed to be saved. I asked you this question. Do you know your need? Do you know your need, sinner, of God's salvation? Do you know that you're lost? Notice what he said. What must I do? You see, salvation is a personal thing. It's between you and God. And he asked, "What must I do? How can I get saved? How can I get saved?" And God's servant said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." There's the plan. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved." I know people in this district. And thank God they've come to me as a preacher and have the joy of leading them to Christ. I know they went to their own preachers and their own ministers when they were troubled about the soul, and they said to them, "Tell me how I can get saved." And the preacher says, "You don't need any of that stuff. You're all right. You're all right the way you are. It's only a fairy tale." Let me tell you, friend, that book says you must be saved. You must be. You must be saved from your sin. You need the deliverance of God to break the power of sin in your life, because you'll never be able to break it yourself. You need the pardon of God for your sin, man. For if God doesn't pardon your sin will stand against you. And on the day when you stand before God and the books of God are open, your sin will rise from the book. And every last one of them will cry, "Judge me! Judge me! Judge me! Judge me!" It'll cry out for judgment.
The man knew he needed to be saved. He says, "Tell me." He came trembling. He said, "Please tell me. What must I do to be saved?" Is that the desire of your heart tonight? Do you want to be saved from your sin? From hell? Damnation? You say, "What's the way?" Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See that word? It's not intellectual belief. Head knowledge. Oh, I believe. Remember going to a wee woman. I got a call one day from a woman in Cookstown. She says, "My mother's dying of cancer." It's a time in the Midulster Hospital, the upper room. She says, "You're dying of cancer, Mr. McCrae, would you go to see my mother?" And I said, "Well, tell me, who is she?" And she told me, but she says, "Don't you tell her I asked you to go." Well, what was I doing at that woman? No, what was I doing at her bed? But I said I would go anyhow. I prayed the whole way to the hospital, friend. I went upstairs. I walked into a room. It was the two-bedded room at the end of the corridor upstairs in the Midulster Hospital. I went into it. You've got to use wisdom in these things. So I went to another person first. I didn't know her either, but I thought I would stop and say, "Well, how are you?" Had a wee bit of a chat with her. And then I walked over to the woman. And I sat down beside her. And we talked together. And she says, "Oh, Mr. McCrae, it's you." I said, "That is, it's all this form of me. He's just going to the general conversation." And then I says, "I want to read a wee verse or two before I go." And I read the scriptures, friend. And I talked to her about the Lord, friend. But I must tell you the truth. The more I talked to her about the Lord, "Oh," she says, "Mr. McCrae, I couldn't live without him. I just trust him all the time, Mr. McCrae. I couldn't, not a day, but I asked God to help me." And friend, let me tell you, the door seemed to be just jammed shut. I couldn't get, it was like a wall, it was a brick wall, and I couldn't get through the brick wall. And then a voice said this to me, sitting there beside that woman, this voice said to me, "Ask her when it happened." And I looked around, but there was nobody there. And it said, "Ask her when it happened." And I said, "Tell me, dear, when did you get saved? When did you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ?" And she says, "What do you mean, Mr. McCrae?" Thank God the door was opened. And I showed her from God's word, God's way of salvation. And then she said to me, "Mr. McCrae, can I get saved?" I said, "Yes, you can." And I led her to Christ. That night, whenever her daughter went into the room, her face was beaming. She said to her daughter, she says, "I've something to tell you. Do you know what happened to me today? I got saved. I gave my heart to Jesus." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply in, but on. You put your whole trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You commit, you rely upon, you abandon all other hopes. There is no hope outside of Christ. You see, my friend, salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. Christ is the answer. And maybe you're trying to work your way to heaven. You'll never make it, man. Maybe you're trying to work your way, woman, to get to heaven. You'll never make it, soul. Never make it. Maybe you're lying in your church. Maybe you're relying on your preacher. "Oh, my man will get me in." Let me tell you, friend, your man couldn't get himself in, never mind get you in. McCrae can't get you to heaven. It's Jesus only. The church can't get you to heaven. It's the blood of Christ alone. It's only Christ and Christ only that can save precious souls. You've got to come as a sinner and rest solely upon the finished work that Jesus Christ did for sinners upon the cross of Calvary. Listen, the wages of sin was death, and Christ died for you. And He shed His precious blood to take away your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank God it's certain. The person, the Lord Jesus, the plan, believe on the promise, and thou shalt be saved. Lastly, look at the proof. Verse 33, it says this. And he took him the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and were baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his heart. His house. Change. You see, salvation, friend, you become a new creature. A new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The drunkard doesn't stay with his drink. He's a new creature. The Bible says that this man, he was hardened in his sin. He didn't care for the child of God. And now he cares, and he starts to wash their stripes. And then he gives them food. He was baptized, in other words. You know what he did? You know what that baptism was? He was burning his bridges behind him. He says, I'm decided to follow Jesus. And I'm making a public declaration. I'm with the Lord now. And friend, you've got to do that. You've got to burn your bridges. And take your stand for God. That's what this man did. And you know what God did that night? God not only saved him, but he saved his house. Praise the Lord. And friend, let me tell you, if you were to come to Christ, God can save your family too. And notice how he was left. He sat at meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Is rejoicing in God's salvation. Well, listen through. A survivor of the Titanic, he gave his testimony. He said, whenever that dreadful dark night when the Titanic went down, he was drifting along in the darkness, clinging to a piece of debris. He said, a man was carried by the tide close by him. And the man's name was John Harper. John Harper was to be the preacher in the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, the pastor of that church. He was making his way to Chicago. The preacher cried out to the man in the water. The man giving his testimony said, John Harper asked me, are you a Christian? No, sir, I'm not. And Harper cried out, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then he was swept away from me. And then shortly after that, he drifted nearby, and he asked the same question. He says, friend, are you a Christian? And he said, I replied to him, sir, no, I'm not. And he shouted, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he lost his grip on the plank that he was holding. And Harper went down. And he died.
said, "You know, I waited for him to rise again, but he didn't." And there in that watery grave of John Harper, I lifted my heart to God and I asked God to save me. And he says, "I want to tell you, I'm the last convert of John Harper." Listen, friend, are you saved tonight? Nothing else counts. You don't care whether you're a millionaire. You'll be carried out the same level as anybody else. I don't care whether you're held in the highest esteem by society. Let me tell you this. When a man dies in a sin and he goes to hell, he's an outcast in God's eternity forever. You know what God says? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed." Cursed forever. Cursed by God Himself. Is it worth it? I ask you, is your sin worth it, friend? Be honest. Whatever it is that you love tonight, whatever it is that you're embracing tonight, whatever it is that you're holding to your breast, and my, you're not willing to let it go to come to Christ. In the light of God's eternity, I ask you, is it worth it to go to hell? For that's where it'll take you. May God give you grace to come to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word. Write it upon every heart. Give the sighting. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, friend, the meeting will be over in a moment. I wonder if there's someone here and you say, "Preacher, before God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not right with God, but I want to get right with God. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know peace in my heart, peace with God through the blood of Christ. Preacher, lead me to Christ." As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, let's sing one little verse of a hymn, "Just as I am without one plea." Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And if there's someone in this gathering tonight, you say, "Preacher, I need to be saved and I want to be saved. Lead me to Christ. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to perish. But I do want to be saved." You say, "How do I come?" You come as you are. You come as a sinner. Just as I am. If there's someone here tonight, would you let them know? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we sing this little verse, one verse only. And we're singing for you. May God give you grace to come. Slip that hand above your head that I'll see it for him. Just lift that hand as we sing this verse. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we're not here to embarrass you. But we make no apology. We're here to lead you to Christ. Will you come? Let's sing the verse. "Just as I am without one plea." Is there someone tonight in this meeting? God has spoken to your heart. Then I beg you in God's name, leave your sin and come to Jesus. Is there a backslider tonight? One in the Lord? I beg you, come back to the Lord. He loves you still. He loves you still. Is there one tonight? Would you lift that hand right now? "Oh, Lamb of God, I come." Friend, don't go away. And running away from the meeting. I'll be around. Please come and speak to me. There's a little inquiry room just outside that tent there. There's an inquiry room. Please tell me. We'll go together. We'll open the Word of God. Brother McKee and myself will gladly open the Scriptures and show you God's way of salvation. Don't miss the Lord tonight. You need to be saved. Lord, bless your Word. In Jesus' name. Amen.